You could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 8 through to verse 18. Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. You can visit it. It's a museum today, but it was a thriving city in the first century. And Paul writes a letter to these Christians, to the church at Ephesus, and the churches in the surrounding areas. We take a book in the church and we work our way through it. So we're currently in chapter 2. We're in verses 11 to 13, but to get something of the context, we'll read from verse 8. This is the Word of God, inspired, authoritative, inerrant, infallible. Let us hear God's Word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, that glorious passage in which the beautiful truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, is set forth. We saw there that the Apostle Paul explains to us that we have been saved from sin. We have been saved from spiritual death and from God's just condemnation. We have been saved by God himself. It's God's grace, his unmerited favor. It's not anything that we have done that earns us salvation. It's purely through God's unmerited favor. It's what he has done. And he saved us in order, as it says in verse 10, that we might walk with him in good works, which he prepared beforehand, even from the very before the very foundation of the world. He ordained works that we should walk in them. Now, as we have looked at this chapter together, we have noticed in the opening verses 1 through to 3 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul concentrating on describing our condition, our plight, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are apart from him in our natural fallen state in Adam. He gives us the bad news, first of all. And then from verse 4 and following, we've been looking at the good news. Now, from verse 13 all the way to the end of this chapter, Paul continues with the good news. And he's going to talk about what God has made us, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us what God has made us in Christ. So the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is something of a transition passage. Verses 11 and 12 go back and once again ask us to consider the bad news. Ask us to consider what we were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what we were like apart from his saving work. And then verse 13 explains to us what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so begins a section that will continue right through from verse 14 to 19, describing for us the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus as believers. Now, one of the difficulties we face in coming to a passage like this, it's really hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of Gentiles living in the time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and to understand fully the distasteful animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't that it bordered on disgust. It was really strong disgust, the one for the other. If you think of some ethnic groups, people groups in the world where there's a hostility between them, a loathing, if you multiply that, you know, maybe to the power of 10, you'll get an idea of how these people felt about each other in the first century. It's hard for us to understand the nature of the alienation that existed between Gentiles and Jews back there in the first century. Certainly a contributing factor in this was the way the Jews viewed their position. They had the law, they had the prophets, the oracles of God, the promises of God, and that certainly made them full of pride. You know, we are in and you're not. And rather than using that as a means to reach out to the nations around them, they became, as we've seen on various occasions, they became more and more introverted and full of pride. The whole intent and purpose of fast stretches of the ceremonial law given in the book of Leviticus was to keep the Jews from rubbing shoulders with and developing friendships with and normalizing relationships with unbelieving Gentiles. The food laws were in large measure given so that Jews would not be able to share meals with Gentiles, because they would not be allowed to eat many of the things that the Gentiles were eating. You know, set down a bit of bacon in front of the Jew and right away he was out the door. That was forbidden in the food laws. And many other laws were designed to set Israel apart and make them distinct. And of course, Jesus and Paul's own day, the temple itself provided a powerful illustration of the division, the distinction, the alienation, the estrangement between Jew and Gentile. There was the inner court in which the priests went, and then around that was the court of the laymen of Israel, and then around that was the court of the women of Israel, and then five steps down and behind a 3-cubit wall was the court of the Gentiles. And at the entrance of the court of Israel, where the men and the women of Israel would be allowed to gather, there were messages in Greek to any Gentile who had an idea of stepping into those Jewish-only courts. And that message basically said, anyone unauthorized entering into this court has only himself to blame for his ensuing death. Now, some of those inscriptions have been found. One was found in 1871, another was found back in 1935, which indicated the separation which existed between Jew and Gentile. And we get a feel of that in verse 11, don't we, where Paul describes one of the names that the Jewish people called the Gentiles. They were the uncircumcised, the uncircumcision. They were those unbaptized heathen. They were those lesser breeds without the law. They did not partake of the promised blessings among that was given to the people of Israel, didn't partake of the promises of God to Abraham. They did not have the law of God given to them at Sinai. They did not worship the one true and living God, but they went after all manner of creatures, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. They were separate. And the Jews looked down upon them with contempt. But friends, here we find the Apostle Paul preaching this wonderful message to a mixed congregation of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They themselves have already experienced the uniting work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus, through his death, brought together these two groups who were alienated, and he brings them together into one. And Paul is going to speak about that in this very chapter. He's going to talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ has brought down that middle wall of partition, bringing these two groups into one. But before he gets to that, Paul wants those Gentile Christians in Ephesus to remember the pit from whence they came. He wants them to remember what they were apart from Christ. Why does he want them to remember? So that they can appreciate to the full what God has given to them in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, this message wasn't only significant for these Ephesian Gentile Christians in that local church back there in the first century, but it's also important for us. It's important for us to remember what we were, what God has saved us from, so that we can appreciate to the full what we have in Christ Jesus. So there are three things I want to draw to your attention. The first one you see in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, what he's drawing to their attention, our friends, is that in the final analysis, what we are in the flesh, what we are by nature, does not ultimately matter. These circumcised Jews could call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. They could look down upon them, you know, being apart from God, being apart from his mercies, being apart from the blessings and his benefits. But the Apostle Paul indicates here, by the very way that he speaks, that it's not what we are in the flesh that ultimately matters. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how good you are as a person, how your neighbors view you, how your friends view you. That ultimately doesn't matter. Paul, just in passing, is indicting that in the final analysis, it's not your circumcision that counts for anything, or your uncircumcision. What you are religiously before God counts for nothing. What matters is that you have faith in the Messiah who came. What matters is that your trust, your hope for salvation, is anchored and grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul there, you see, is scuttling formalism and sacramentalism. Those Jewish people could have said, you know, we have received the sign of the covenant, and you'd have to agree with them. Yes, indeed you did. They could argue, we have received, you know, the ceremonial law. Moses gave it to us after we came out of Egypt, and there we were at Mount Sinai, and we got these laws from God. And you could say, yes, indeed you did. But apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from faith in the one all those laws pointed towards, you're still under God's righteous condemnation, because salvation is found in Christ alone. And so Paul, at the very outset, makes it clear that it's faith in Christ which gets us the benefits. And Christ's saving work brings us the benefits. It's not circumcision, not uncircumcision, those outward rituals counted for nothing at the end of the day. They all pointed towards something. And that's exactly the same thing that Paul says in Romans. If you just flick over to Romans for a second. Romans chapter 2. So again, this is another letter of Paul written to a church. And he's saying exactly the same thing to them as he's saying to the Ephesians here. So Ephesians 2, just read there verses 28 and 29. Says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. Not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, Paul is not saying anything new here to these Ephesians. Paul said it before to the folks in Rome. And Moses said exactly the same thing when God told him to give the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God emphasizes, you know, it's circumcision of the heart that matters. It's not the outward. It's the inward. What's your heart like? It's the work of grace that God does in the heart of men and women that transforms them from the inside out. Those outward signs, circumcision, dietary laws, ceremonial laws, those things were outward signs of what should have been an inward spiritual reality. But if the inward spiritual reality isn't there, the signs count for absolutely nothing. So the Apostle Paul is making it clear that what really matters is not whether someone's circumcised or not circumcised, but whether they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And my friends, that's very important for baptized believers. We're a Baptist church. We believe that a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are baptized by immersion upon profession of that faith. And sometimes people say, you know, well, I'm baptized and fellowshipping with Christians and part of an evangelical church. I partake of the Lord's table, and that's the height of it. Never goes any further than that. It becomes sort of like a religion to them. And the Apostle Paul is waiting for us right there, and he says that it's faith in Christ that matters. And if you've been baptized upon your profession of faith, then something else has to follow. Not in order for you to be saved, but one of the evidence, one of the proofs that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that good works will follow, prepared beforehand, as it says in verse 10, that we should walk in them. So let us hear Paul loud and clear, and carry that principle over, lest we fall into the same trap of our first century counterparts. Well, there's a second thing I want you to see, and you see it there in verse 12. Paul says, here are the things that matter. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world, you recognize that. That's what matters. You realize that. You realize that you were separate from God. You were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is describing here what people are like apart from union with Christ, apart from faith in Christ, apart from saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our condition? You see it there, beloved. He describes it in those five parts. Notice what he says. You're without the Messiah. You were aliens, that is, you were excluded from the people of God. You were without assurance, without hope. And finally, you were without God. Look what he says. Let's just work our way through that. First of all, we were without or separate from the Messiah. You were at one time without Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, as he tells us in verse 1. That's the bad news. And he means that not only as Gentiles did they not have hope in the coming Messiah, but friends, like all good Jews, you know, they were looking forward to God sending his son into the world. But when he says you were without hope, you were without God, you were without Messiah, he means that for these Gentiles, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they were excluded from all the benefits of that coming Messiah. What did Jesus do? Jesus fulfilled the law. What did Jesus do? He atoned for sin. What did Jesus do? He opened access into the very presence of Almighty God. And Paul is saying, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from faith in him, you do not have access into the presence of God. You are without a Messiah. But secondly, notice he said you were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were excluded. You didn't have a place among the people of God. The temple was a standing testimony to that. Gentiles don't cross this line on pain of death. You don't have a place in the midst of the people of God when they gather to worship the one true and living God. And Paul is saying, apart from Jesus Christ, that is where you were. That was your plight. That was your state. You were apart from the people of God. Now, this was ironic because, you know, these Ephesian Christians who were Gentiles, a number of them were probably Roman citizens. That was the most coveted citizenship you could have had at that time in the world. One thing you wanted to have was Roman citizenship and all the benefits that it brought with it. And yet here's the Apostle Paul saying to these Gentile Christians, some of you may have Roman citizenship, but you have the best citizenship now that could ever be offered when you're citizens of heaven. That's what he's saying. If you don't have a citizenship that's in the midst of the people of God, you have nothing. You're not a citizen of the city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. If all your hopes are anchored in this world, if all you are is a citizen of this world, then you're hopeless. You have no place in God's country. You have no citizenship in the city of God. You have no claims among the people of God. That is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, notice he says that they are strangers from the covenants of promise. What does that mean? Well, friends, you remember that God had given a glorious promise to Abraham to be his God and to be a God to all his children and his children's children unto all generations. And in order to confirm that promise, God made a series of covenants with Abraham and with his descendants. So our God covenanted with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob and with Moses and with David. And through these covenants, God confirmed his promises to his people. In order that what? In order that they might have assurance of his mercy. But the Gentiles never received those assurances. They'd never been welcomed into those covenants of promise. They had no claims on the rich and gracious promises that God had given to his people. And that is our condition. That is our state. That is our plight apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. Notice that he says, fourthly, these Gentiles have no hope. Absolutely no hope. The Old Testament hope was the coming of the Messiah. So they were looking forward to. God has promised to send a Redeemer. God has promised to send someone who will sort out the mess that we're in. The blessed hope, as it is described in the New Testament, is looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's universal and sovereign rule, a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul is saying to these Gentiles, you know, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from forgiveness of sins, you walk in this world without the enormous blessing of that hope which is set before the people of God. So that they know, the people of God know that even though here they may be walking through a valley of tears as a result of what you know, the sinful world throws at them, yet they still have a hope and they still have a peace. Why? Because they are found in Christ, and Christ gives them that ultimate hope and that ultimate peace. And finally, the fifth thing he says to them in verse 12 is that they are without God. That was your state without Christ. Your sin separated you from God. And all those apart from God, separated from God, are people without hope, and that's the ultimate tragedy. Because the very purpose that God created us is that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. But the Apostle Paul says these Gentiles are apart from God. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said to them, you know, even if you're a Roman citizen and you have the pantheon and you have a, you know, stack of gods to worship, you know, if you're not worshiping the one true and living God who has revealed himself to us in his word through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk in this world without knowledge of the one true and living God. And the Apostle Paul says that is your plight, that is your condition. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're up the creek without a paddle. And it's important for us, friends, to pause and to remember that, because that's where we were without Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, spending years in vanity and pride, carrying that our Lord was crucified. These things meant nothing to us. And then what changed? God moved in our hearts. God opened up our hearts to see our state, what we were like. And God brought us to himself. God made the difference. So what matters, friends, and the third thing I just want you to say to you is, what matters is trusting in Jesus Christ. Being united to Jesus Christ. Being brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Because we sin, we're going to die. Because we're sin, we're going to be food for worms someday. God has passed the judgment. The soul that sins, it will die. How are we going to get out of that predicament? Well, somebody has to die in our place. And that is the whole reason for Jesus Christ coming into the world. That's his name, Savior. He came to save us from our sins. God says there has to be a death. Blood has to be shed. And that's why he went to the cross. And Paul ushers in this glorious verse. You see it there in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that is the first of a cascade of verses in which Paul describes the blessings that all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have. Listen to what he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And thus it really matters, being brought near, being forgiven your sins. That though you were once apart from the people of God, and though you were once apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you had no assurance of God's promises, and once you did not share in the blessings and in the hopes, and once you did not know God, but now by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, you have been brought near. By trusting in Jesus Christ, by faith, union to Jesus Christ, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, just very briefly, I want to show you three things in that verse. The first thing is this beautiful description of what it means to be united to God through Jesus Christ, what it means to be brought near. It's a beautiful Old Testament phrase describing the experiences of the believer having true knowledge in fellowship, living fellowship with God. Paul, here when he talks about being brought near, and no doubt he's reflecting upon Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, where Moses says, as he reflects upon Israel's privileges, he says, what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us, so that we may call upon him? You see what Moses is saying? What nation has a God so near? God is close to each one of his children. And the psalmist sings about that also in Psalm 148, verse 14. It talks about God being near his people. So the Old Testament, when it describes the people of God, speaks of God being near them. He's not distant. You know the song, God is watching us from a distance. That's completely wrong. Theologically incorrect. God is not watching us from a distance. God is near. God is not far from every one of us. It's not, you know, the deist view that, you know, God wound up the universe and took himself off. Not interested in the world. No, God is near. God is interested. God is involved in his world. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, you Gentiles, at one time you were far off. Once you were alienated. But in his mercy, God has come near to you. And how near has God come near you this morning? In his mercy, he has ordained that you should be here to hear his word. He's ordained that you should be here to hear his praise sung. God has drawn you here to remind you that he's near to you and he loves you, he cares for you, and he's holding out a hand to you to welcome you and say, you don't need to be far away any longer. You can come into my presence through my son, Jesus Christ. Paul is going to say, describe the cascade of these benefits in verses 14 to 19, but just these other two things I want to notice. It says in verse 14, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's through the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary that God atoned for sin. You know, that's why we, you know, rejoice in the cross so much. Because judgment was visited upon Jesus Christ on the cross. God didn't shrug when you sinned. It has to be punished. And it's punished in Jesus Christ. God pours out his wrath upon his son. But notice again and finally, Paul emphasizes that we are drawn near to God in Jesus Christ. Notice the words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. That is through repentance, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He is offered in the good news of the gospel, and it's through that that we are brought near. You see, beloved, Paul's message is not that Christ brought all Gentiles near to him, but Christ brings all those Gentiles near to him who are called. And God calls this morning through his son, Jesus Christ, and he says, all who come on to me, I will never turn away. If you repent of your sin, you believe in me, he says, I will welcome you into my presence. I will cleanse you from your sin and your unrighteousness. I will give you the robe of righteousness. I will clothe you in my goodness. And that brings us just to the question in closing, who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in this Lord's Day morning? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you embraced him as your Savior? If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, remember that it was God who brought you near to him in the first place. He was seeking me long before I ever sought him. And in Christ, he brought me near. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, then verse 12 describes where you are. And no matter what you have, without Christ, you have nothing. And so the only place to turn to, the only one to run to, is the one who shed his precious blood on the cross for you, in order that you may be forgiven.